Let's read a verse over here in Romans 5. That's what you call presenting a song. I appreciate it very, very much. Romans 5, verse 8 is my text. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, whether consciously or unconsciously, religious people have projected the notion that the church, salvation, eternal life, a relationship with God through Christ is for good people. I get so weary of hearing people say, well, the Lord wouldn't save me. I've been such a great sinner. I get weary of hearing people say, well, I'm going to straighten up my life and go to church someday. Real sinners need a real Savior. And Christ is a real Savior for real sinners. But I find in the majority of cases, real sinners do not feel welcome in the average church. Real sinners do not feel comfortable in the average church service. They do not feel welcome. Real sinners do not feel comfortable in the presence of preachers and religious people. They feel, as they say, out of place. No matter that our Lord emphasized over and over again that He came to save sinners. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There was one day that our Lord was sitting in the midst of publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees, the religious people, said to His disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Now these were openly sinful people. They weren't church folks, they weren't religious folks, they were just ordinary folks, just people of the streets. And Christ was talking with them and eating with them. And preaching to them. And the Pharisees couldn't understand why He'd even be in their company, why He'd be associated with them. And they said, why does He associate with folks like that? And He knowing their thoughts, said to them, the well do not need a doctor, but the sick. Now you go learn what that means. The Son of Man is come not to call the righteous. Now, we know there are no righteous people, none righteous, no, not one, but they thought they were. Their righteousness consisted in their outward morality. In their hearts, they were just like anybody else, though they never admitted it. Their thoughts were just like anybody else. Their desires and tempers and passions and envy and strife and hatred and jealousy and all, just like anybody else. But outwardly, they were so clean-cut and moral and religious and pious and... And He said, I didn't come to call that kind of person, self-righteous people, to repentance. I came to call sinners. And twice He made this statement, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So no matter that sinners came to Him and found compassion and understanding. Turn with me to Luke 15. Listen to this, Luke 15. In Luke 15, verse 1, then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Now look at verse 7. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner, over one poor, defiled, lost sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. One sinner can set the bells of heaven ringing through repentance and faith. One sinner can make the angels sing through repentance and faith. One sinner can bring forth joy in the presence of a holy God that repenteth and believeth. And then no matter, watch this, no matter that we ourselves, now this is what troubles me. We convey the idea that salvation's for good people. You know that's so, and I know it's so. We convey the idea that salvation, that church membership, that a relationship with God's for good people. No matter that our Lord said He came to seek and to save the lost, no matter that our Lord showed compassion to the lost, and no matter that we ourselves, when God found us, we were the chief offender. That's what Paul said. He said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know the worst fella in the world on drunks is an ex-drunk. He's the worst fella in the world. The worst fella in the world on people who offend. I never will forget. I'm going to give this illustration. It comes real close to home. But I know a man who was in his early days. He had such a terrible, terrible temper. He was so intemperate himself in his habits, drink, beat up his family, beat up his wife, gambled, spent everything he had on himself and his pleasures, what little he had. Children were afraid of him, just in mortal fear of him. Well, he got saved. And he became a church member. He became a fundamentalist. And he became an anti-this, anti-that, and anti-the-other. And one day, one Sunday afternoon, he lived in my neighborhood. He came out on the front porch and looked and saw his neighbor, who was also a member of the church. He wasn't a deacon, but he sang a lot in the church choir and sang a lot for the preacher and was a friend of the preacher. He looked over there and saw that neighbor sitting on the porch playing cards on Sunday afternoon. And whoopee! He got on the phone and called the preacher. I just want you to know what one of your choir members is doing. I want you to come down here. Straighten him out. You know, it seems like that a man that was rescued by God out of where he was found would be the most loving, tender, forgiving, compassionate person in the neighborhood. You'd think that. You'd think that. And this is the thing that bothers me. Paul said, I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. We forget that too quickly, don't we? When we're so strict and so hard on someone else that's not doing what we think they ought to do, has it ever occurred to us that back in our past, even now in our hearts, but especially in our past, we did everything contrary to decency and godliness and holiness and morality? Seems like to me that would make us a little more compassionate and tender to remember from where God brought us, the pit where He found us, the condition. Well, Paul never forgot it. Paul said, I obtained mercy. I was injurious, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I obtained mercy. Actually, I'll tell you this, actually, Jay and I talked about this yesterday while I was preparing this message, or Friday it was. Actually, you'll have a difficult time searching the scriptures to find one moral, religious person who was an object of God's grace. Now, you're going to have your time. I'm saying that salvation's for sinners. I'm saying that some people are too good to be saved. Nobody's too evil to be saved. There's some men who are too good. Don't tell me, I don't believe the Lord will save me, I've been too wicked. Yeah, you're the person for whom He died. The man that He will not save is the man that's been too good. That's the fellow that won't find mercy. Sinners find mercy. Now, I looked through the scriptures and I tried to think, I cannot come up with one moral, religious person, only one, that was Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord brought him down. Oh, how He humbled him. Oh, how He stripped him. Oh, how He convicted him. Oh, how God Almighty shamed him and humbled him and blinded him and brought him to cry, oh, wretched man that I am, chief of sinners, not worthy to be an apostle, less than the least of all the saints. And he meant that. But I think about Nicodemus. Our Lord sent him away just like he came, in darkness. That's right. Our Lord sent him away just like he came, in darkness. I think of the rich young ruler. Our Lord sent him away just like he came, in self-righteousness. I think of the Pharisee in the temple who prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. He went to hell just like he came to the temple. I believe that. The people in Luke chapter 4 who talked about their heritage and their ancestry and the fact that they were Jews, they perished in that so-called heritage belief. Turn to Matthew 15. Let me show you this. Matthew chapter 15. Now, I don't think you and I don't think that it's possible for us not living in that time to really get the significance between a Pharisee and a publican. I just suppose that the nearest thing you could come to it would be to pick the most pious, outwardly pious religionist in this town who kept the Sabbath day, his Sunday, Christian Sabbath, who was in every service, who very strongly was moral in everything he did, was generous to the poor, read the scripture, preached on the street corner, was very precise in his exact tithes and all these things, and not one person has one charge against. That would be a Pharisee. That would be the most moral man you could find in the town. These were openly men who read the scriptures on the street corners, who contended for the law, who transcribed the scriptures and this sort of thing. Then a publican. I'd suppose in this town you'd go down somewhere in some dive and find a fella that dealt in bootleg whiskey to minors. And maybe dealt in little dope on the side. Just did anything for a buck. That's what a publican did, anything for a buck. He'd sell his own nation for a buck. That's what they were. They were tax collectors for the Romans who were Jews. Just the lowest kind of people. Now, so when our Lord condemned the Pharisee and said the publican was saved, the disciples were shocked. And so were the Pharisees. And then in this scripture, in Matthew 15, when our Lord gave that scripture about it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, it's that which comes out of your heart. Look at verse 10. He called the multitude and said, now you listen to me and you understand, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but that which comes out of his mouth that defiles him. And then his disciples came over and said, the Pharisees were offended when they heard you. What you had to say. They were offended. Because their whole religious system was based on what they did or didn't do outwardly. What they did or didn't do. They were so precise in their standards and morality and in their eats and drinks and these things. So precise. And our Lord said it doesn't defile a man. What liquid he puts down his throat, that can't defile him. Might give him an upset stomach, but it's not going to defile his heart. So it's not going to do it. And they were offended. They'd be just like me standing up before all the religious folks in Ashland saying a bottle of beer is not going to corrupt any man. The dry forces would shoot me right between the eyes. That's what our Lord was saying here. And those religious people were offended. And the disciples came over and told him they were offended. Now I want you to listen to him. And he answered them and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. Whew. I tell you, Joe, I'd rather anybody in the world say leave me alone than Christ. That just makes me weak, clear down to my feet. For our Lord to point to some people, I mean some orthodox, fundamental, religious, moral folks that were offended by the truth. who didn't understand sin, nor the principle of sin, nor the essence of sin, or what sin is. They didn't understand what sin is. They put sin in material things and physical things and deeds and actions, while their hearts hated the truth. Blind leaders of the blind. So outwardly moral and so inwardly full of the devil and demons and dead men's bones. And our blessed Lord, He who inhabits eternity, He in whose hands every man's destiny rests,
He said, leave him alone. That's something, isn't it? Leave them alone. Leave them in their tradition. Leave them in their fundamentalism. Leave them in the error. Leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch.
Our Lord, you won't find any of these men being saved. It's not there. It's just not there. Saul of Tarsus, the only one I know. They were just too good. They didn't need Christ. They didn't need Christ. They didn't need His mercy. They didn't need it. But I want to show you God's mercy. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Now, this is something I read the other day. And what I'm saying to you is this. Our Lord saves sinners. He delights to show mercy. The problem, my friend, is not saving a man. The problem is, and it takes the very revelation of God, the problem is for a man to come to see he needs saving. That's the whole problem. It's no problem. If I could find anybody in this building, and I'm sure there's some, out yonder in Ashland or listening to the radio or television, who's a sinner. I'm not talking about a pretty bad sinner or a sinner's worse than somebody. I'm talking about just a bona fide, unadulterated sinner, just a rebel, just a hell-deserving, ill-deserving, undeserving, wretched sinner. Well, I'd rush up to him and say, fella, Christ died for you. Christ died for the ungodly. But brother, God found one here in 2 Chronicles 33. Now, let me tell you a little bit about him. This fellow was named Manasseh. He was the son of Hezekiah. And I tell you, he was so wicked. One great preacher said this about him. Hezekiah was sick, half in bed, sick. He's dying. I think God told him he's going to die. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed. You remember? He turned his face to the wall and prayed and cried and wept and prayed and asked God to let him live. And the Lord gave him 15 more years. 3 years after that, Manasseh was born. And one preacher said, if old Hezekiah had known that Manasseh was going to be born and be what he was, he'd have went ahead and died. He'd have never prayed to live and sire that son. That's how wicked he was. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. I want you to listen to what he did. In verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 33, he built again the high places which his father had broken down. When God had pity and mercy on Hezekiah, old Hezekiah destroyed all the high places and idols and shrines in Israel. And this boy, when the father died, he built them all again. In verse 3, see that last line? He worshipped the host of heaven. He was an astrologist. And then in verse 6, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In other words, he caused his children to pass through the fire to the false god Molech. That's right. You listen, that's not all. It says in verse 6 also that he used enchantments and witchcraft. Witchcraft. This is the king of Israel. He dealt with a familiar spirit, with wizards. Verse 6, he wrought much evil in the sight of God to provoke him to anger. Now, he's not through yet. Look at verse 7. And he made a carved image, an idol, and went to the temple and put it in the house of God and called on Israel to worship that idol. That's a sinner. You're a piker beside him. You talk about, well, you've drunk too much and gambled and run around and used God's name in vain. You're a piker beside this boy. You're just dealing in tiddlywinks beside Manasseh. And so God warned him, and he wouldn't listen. Verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to the people, and they wouldn't listen. So the Lord raised up an army, the Syrians, against him, and they captured Manasseh. They took him alive. They found him among the thorns, hiding, and they took him alive. This king of Assyria took him alive and put him in fetters and chains and made fun of him and mocked him and drug him through the streets and put him in a dungeon and shut him up. And he lived on nothing. And as he lay down there in the dungeon, verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself before the Lord God of his fathers, and he prayed to the Lord. Verse 13.
And God heard him. Oh, how my Lord delights to show mercy.
Oh, Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. Son,
mercy's on the way.
Mercy's on the way. Publican in the temple, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
That's all you got to say. It's on the way.
The thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Mercy's on the way. Now I tell you the reason maybe you hadn't been saved is you've never been here.
We've shook a preacher's hand and said we believe some doctrine. These people believe they were lost.
This man was in trouble. This man knew it. God had him in jail. God had him at the end of his rope.
God had him at his wit's end. God had him bound in fetters, living on bread and water, rolling in his evil, on his way to eternal hell.
And brother, he entreated the Lord God and humbled himself before God, and God heard him.
God heard him, verse 13, and God performed the miracle. He not only heard him and was merciful, but put him back on the throne as the king of Israel. He sure did. He sure did. And brother, I tell you, verse 16, he began to go to work. He repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings, thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Verse 19, his prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humble.
Behold, these things are all written in the writings of the prophets. That's mercy, isn't it?
God delights to show mercy. I want to read you something. This is one of the most shocking things. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And what I'm saying is this. I'm fed up with this. 2 Samuel 11 is where we're going. I'm not condoning sin at all. Sin crucified our Lord. We hate sin. We want to be holy. We want to be like Christ. But brethren, we're aware of what sinners we are by birth. I'm a sinner by birth. In Adam, I tried to throw God off his throne. In that crowd at Calvary, I crucified the Son of God. We're all equally wicked. Did you know that? There's not some good and some bad here. There's all bad here. There's none good. And I'm really tired. I'm tired of hearing people say, well, he's a good man. I'm tired of it. I wish we'd get those words out of our vocabulary in describing this human race. Men and women are wicked in their hearts. They hate God. They're wicked in their hearts. And it's only by the restraining grace of God that we're all not a bunch of devils. Did you know that? It's only because God restrained us. God's held us in check. God's prevented. It's not your strength or righteousness that's made you what you are. It's God's grace. God's grace. Now here's a man called David. And David has been blessed, I guess, beyond any man that God ever used prior to the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament. I suppose God called him a man after his own heart. But here's David, who wrote the sweet psalms of Israel. Just, you can go on and on. The sweet psalmist of Israel. You name all these things about him. But David sent his army out to fight, and he stayed home. And he got in this trouble with Bathsheba. And she became pregnant. And he's trying to cover his sins. And he sent for her husband was one of his gallant warriors. He sent for him and told Joab, the general, to send Uriah back home. He wanted to see him. What he wanted to do is go home, stay with his wife, so he could think the child was his. And that didn't work. David was in trouble. Uriah wouldn't have anything to do with his wife while his friends were out there battling and fighting. He wanted to go back with them. This man was so loyal to David and so loyal to the kingdom and so loyal to Israel and so loyal to God that he wouldn't stay home while his friends were fighting. He said, send me back. Now, what do you think? Here's a man. Here's the wickedness of human nature. David sitting there at the table trying to figure out, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? People find out that child's mine. I'm in trouble. And so he sat down and wrote a letter. Now, what do you think about this? 2 Samuel 11. Verse 14, he'd been thinking about it all night. Next morning, came to pass the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab. Now, Joab's a general. He's a general. Get the picture that Charlie, the army's out there fighting. Joab's general. Uriah's one of his trusted men, gallant men. And David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by Uriah himself. He sealed it up and told Uriah to deliver it to Joab. This is what he said in the letter. Dear Joab, verse 15, set you, Uriah, in the forefront of the hottest battle. Find the hottest battle, where the battle's raging the worst, where the strongest men are. And then when you put him out there in the front, walk away and leave him, that he may die. Isn't that something? That's wicked, isn't it? You're a piker, fella. David was the first man to put a contract out on it. It wasn't a mafia, it was David. Brother, I'll tell you, that happened. And look at verse chapter 11. And they sent word that he was dead. In verse 25 of chapter 11, David sent the messenger back to Joab and said, now don't let this upset you. Don't let this displease you. The sword devoureth one as well as the other. Just get in there and fight, son, and bring us home a victory. Just, that's all it is. Your eyes out of the way, you know. Isn't that ungodly? Yeah, it is, but my Lord delights to show mercy. So when Nathan came and brought David the message, you remember in chapter 12, you read it and you get home. But I want you to listen, chapter 12, verse 13. And David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Isn't he merciful? Isn't he gracious? That's what I'm saying. Real sinners. Our Lord went down in Samaria, went down into the city of Samaria, and he found him a real sinner. If that woman were living in your community, that woman, now you think about this. She'd been married five times. Five times. And she was living down the street from you, living with a person to whom she was not married. Boy, I tell you, the tongues would be flapping all over that neighborhood. That'd be the conversation in the Sunday school and the prayer meeting and all around. But I'll tell you this. When my Lord came to town, he was the one she called on. Oh, that doesn't fit in with our religion. It just doesn't fit him. That's the one he called it. And then there's another town called the Gadarenes. And there's a bunch of pious people in that town too. And there's a fellow there that was crazy. They said he was. And he couldn't get clothes on him. He took all his clothes off. So they finally, they'd chain him and put him out there running in the cemetery. I don't know why they put him in the cemetery, you know. That's where he was. And the Lord came to town, and he went out there and saved that fella. Now, just, we just wouldn't take our evangelistic team out there to visit.
You know, that's...
That's amazing. It's so contrary to the way we operate. The Lord delights to show mercy, and He's going where His mercy will be greatly magnified. And if He can find in this outfit somebody that needs Him, He's going to minister to him. Because He's going to get the glory. And then He went to Jericho. And now that was a city known for many pious men. And when our Lord went to Jericho, there was a little fellow there that was called Zacchaeus. And nobody liked him. Nobody liked him. Everybody's against him. And he climbed up a tree so he could see the Lord. And the Lord was passing through the town. And he stopped under that tree and told Zacchaeus to come down. He's going home with him. He's going to eat supper with him. And God saved him. And then our Lord went to... You think all that's amazing? There was a Pharisee. This was Simon, the Pharisee. Now he in his town was the most respected, admired gentleman of the cloth. And he invited the Lord for his pleasure, some reason, to come to his house and eat supper. He didn't have any respect for Christ or regard for Christ or love for Christ, because when the Lord came in the door, He didn't extend to him even the common courtesies of the day. He didn't give him any water to wash his feet or to wash his hands and refresh himself, no greeting, no oil for his hot, dry hair. The Lord came in and He was kind of sporting with him a little bit, I imagine, don't you? Trying to track him. And while all those fellows were enjoying their religious feast and meal, and probably discussing how many they had in Sunday school last Sunday, you know, and how big their plant was. How big's your plant? You know, that's always a question. How many of you are in Sunday school? There's all this. And this door opened, and a prostitute came in. This was a woman who sold her body, who was a common, ordinary harlot. She came in and fell at his feet and began to bathe his feet with tears and dry them with the hair of her head and kiss his feet. And bless your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ passed by every Pharisee and every moral religionist there and bestowed His mercy and grace on that dear woman. His mercy. Daughter, go and sin no more. But all your sins are forgiven. Our Lord went to the cross. I could just keep this up. You go to Hosea sometime and read Hosea. Let me read you that over there just a moment in the book of Hosea, chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God Almighty, commanded one of His prophets here to marry a harlot. He told him to marry her. Why? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, an adulteress. Now, here's the key to it. According to the love of God toward the children of Israel, who are prostituted to other gods. That's exactly what He's saying. I'm going to show you. He says, I'm going to show you the love of God, the mercy of God. And He sent one of His prophets down there to a land of prostitutes. This whole race of people where she was raised, that was their common way of making a living. And he married her and brought her home, and she left him. You know how the story, you know how it went on. She left him. He still loved her. He'd bring wine and food to her door and leave it. She didn't even live with him. She bore him two or three children and left him. She was just a town plaything. She just was just tossed about from this one to that one to the other. But he kept on bringing her food to eat, wine to drink, and all the things she needed, leaving it outside the door because he loved her. Hosea did. Her name was Gomer. And finally, she became nothing. Nobody had anything to do with it. She became wretched and ugly. And nobody wanted her. And they was going to sell her on the block as a slave. They were going to sell Gomer. And that's when the Lord came to him in chapter 3 and said, go buy her. Go buy her. And old Hosea came down there, and there she stood, stripped up there on the block. The whole town was around there. That's his wife. It's his mother of his children. Varmint. The worst kind of woman.
Everybody jeering and laughing. There's your wife up there, Hosea. You don't want anything to do with her, do you? He said, what's the bid? What's the bid? They told him. He said, I'll bid higher. You going to buy her? She's no good. Well, we're no good, but God bought us. You mean you still love that woman? Still love her. That's what he said. So verse 2 says, I bought her. I bought her for 15 pieces of silver, a omer of barley and a half omer of barley, and I said to her, you shall abide for me many days. I shall not play the harlot. I shall not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. He took her home. He bought her right off the block. And God said, that's the way I love my people. That's the way. And brother, if I could, I don't know any other way to tell you that God's mercy is for sinners. He shows it all the way through the Word. All in our text, Romans 5. I don't know any other way to put it than the way Paul has put it right here. God commended His love toward us in that while we were sinners. Sinners. Your sin's not amazing. Don't come around and tell me what you did. Just forget it. You don't half realize what you've done. And it's not those outward shenanigans. I'll tell you what it is. It's that wickedness of your heart that God's angry with. I think folks just like to brag about what they did by talking about the outward shenanigans. Boy, I used to be the biggest so forth and so on and so on. No, you're no bigger sinner than anybody else. To offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. We're just looking at the tip of the iceberg. All of the bigness of our sins is underneath that we can't see and nobody else can see. I remember reading Whitfield one time. He said a man came to him and wanted to talk to him about salvation. And Whitfield says, well, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on Christ. Receive Christ. He saves sinners. Oh, the man said, Mr. Whitfield, he said, I've been such a drunk. And he explained how he'd done all these things. How he'd sold his wife's wedding ring for drink. How he'd mortgaged his furniture to get drink and all that. And Whitfield says, is that all? He said, what do you mean, is that all? He said, is that all? Well, the man says, no. He said, I've just laid out at night in the gutter. I've stolen. I've stolen from people. Gone into their homes and stolen their property and sold it. Whitfield says, is that all? Is that all? Yes, is that all? Man said, well, no, that's not all. I've cursed God. Well, I've used God's name in vain. You can't believe how I've used God's name in vain. Whitfield says, is that all? Is that all? Why, he said, what do you mean, is that all? He said, is that all? The man said, well, no, that's not all. And he began to talk about how one time he got in a fight and killed a man. He just kept getting worse. And every time he'd say something, Whitfield just look at him and say, is that all? And finally the man says, well, he said, that's all. Whitfield said, you listen to me. I've listened to you give an account of all your rebellion, but you hadn't mentioned one time the chief sin of man's heart. You haven't yet touched that sin which God Almighty despises above all sins. You hadn't said a thing about unbelief. Unbelief. He that believeth not shall be damned. He said, God will save a drunk. God will save a blasphemer. God will save a thief. God will save a murderer. He won't save an unbeliever. You see what I'm saying? The thing between you and God, not the fact you stole a watermelon, you've made God a liar. You haven't believed. You haven't fallen on your face and believed. This Samaritan woman believed. This harlot believed. This thief believed. I go right on through the word. These men believed. They believed Christ, embraced Christ. So the problem that the Holy Spirit must solve is to bring men and women to own their evil hearts and to justify God's righteousness. And when they do, and like old Manasseh of old, they entreat God, having humbled themselves before Him and believe in His grace, they'll find Him to be gracious. This gospel's for sinners. Turn to Job 33. Let me read this for a quick. Job 33. Job 33. And I wish if it could do anything tonight, along with impressing upon you that my Lord delights to show mercy, along with impressing upon you that Christ died for sinners, along with giving in this congregation men and women who are bona fide sinners and know it, some hope, some refreshing, gracious hope. May I also do this, if I could just bring you and I and everybody here to see something of what sin is. Sin is a nature. It's a principle. It's like one of our preachers said last night in the service, these things that we do outwardly, they're wrong. We don't condone them. They're wrong. The words we say and the deeds we do are wrong. But these things are all motivated by a sinful heart. That's where God deals with us, sinful heart. And I may restrain myself outwardly, and I should, and I will, by God's grace, avoid every appearance of evil. Keep my body in subjection, Paul said, lest when preaching to others I become a castaway. Do those things. But remember, were it not for God's grace, what you'd be. Kindly remember that. And when you're so harsh and critical and condemning of everybody around you, kindly remember you are what you are by the grace of God. And you do what you do by the grace of God. Anything this side of hell is mercy. 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 And in Job 33, listen to this. Verse 24. Verse 27. If he looketh upon men, and if any man say, I have sinned, I have sinned, any woman, boy, or girl, I've perverted. Oh, we don't want to use that word, do we? But we have perverted that which is right. Maybe outwardly I've been the very example of morality. But boy, I know inside I've rebelled, I've resisted, I've coveted, I've envied, I've hated, I've sought vengeance, I've spoken against God, I've blasphemed, I've wanted my way inside. There's not a demon in hell any more rebellious than I've been. I've sinned, I've perverted that which was right. And it profiteth me not. He shall deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Verse 24, then he's gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down into the pit. I've found a ransom. I need a ransom. I need a redeemer. I need one to restore my soul. I stand before you tonight and say with the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. But when I read God's Word and the promises of His Word and the gospel of His Son, I know this, my Lord delights to show mercy. And where sin did abound, overflow, sin did overflow, overflowed the banks. It not only ran in a channel, it has overflowed the banks. Where sin did overflow, His grace did much more overflow. His grace is greater than my sin. Actually, my sin magnifies His grace, Jay. When Paul preached that, somebody said, whoo, shall we sin that grace may abound? No. Now, you'll have to work that out later. But I do know that my Lord gets glory from saving sinners. He gets glory. So, come ye sinners. Come ye sinners. Poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He's able. He's able. He's willing. Doubt no more. Come ye needy. Come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh without money. Come to Christ and buy. Let not conscience make you linger. Nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him.